man-made equipment. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Title of my sermon today is The Cross is Not a Campground. So, you know, your KOA membership is going to be useless. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. We're so excited about what you're doing this morning, Lord. What the seen and the unseen. But as we've come to this point in time together, as we lay our heart bare on the altar, show us the areas of our lives, Lord, that we are hindering your work. Help us to yield over to you your transformational hand in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I appreciate all the ministers and ministries throughout the United States, throughout the world, all around the world, all the hard work that you all and us put in to bring in leading people to the Lord. Some people say leading to the cross. My fellow brother and sister Christians, the Bible talks about we should be about the Lord's business, right? Every day of our lives. What I'm concerned about is it just seems like there is a division through our denomination or our church or our group or a personal perceived theology that is preventing us from the beauty or beautiful opportunities to laugh together, to cry together, to support each other, to rejoice together. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 through 12, it tells us some things about the brothers and sisters, all of us out there, those of us are here. So the very first thing it says in there, it says, love never fails. Okay, it starts right off with that. Love never fails. And then concerning our state and our attitude towards each other, it's to our state, it tells us, it says, we know in part. You know what that tells me? It tells me that, you know what, we don't know everything. It goes on to say, we prophesy in part. That word there does not just mean to say something foretelling of the future. It also is talking about an inspiration word from the Holy Spirit coming out of your mouth. Could be preaching, teaching, testifying, encouraging people. It says, even in something like that, we're doing it in part, in the moment. And then he ends with this. He says, now, in this lifetime, now we see in a mirror dimly. What does that tell us? That tells us this. Our perception is not perfectly clear all the time. Okay? So, here is my attitude toward a denomination or a church or a group or Christians. I want it to be the same as Paul was, because Paul was a very powerful man in the Lord. My inspiration comes a lot from him. I think he was one of the greatest of the apostles. As far as whose theology is right, I'm going to take Paul's stance. He says in Philippians 1 and 18, this is what he says in Philippians 1 and 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether it's from a false motive or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Now, our ministry, our measure of Christ, we are focused on the next step. Once you're led to the Lord, you come to salvation, you come to the cross. What then? Where do I go from here? We focus on the how. To allow God to transform you, because he wants to transform your life into something new. Amen. How do I know you and I play a role in this transformation? It's a small one, but it's an important one. in God's work that he's doing in our lives. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says things such as, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It didn't say Christ. It didn't say God. It said let us, as in you and me. Galatians 5 and 27 says, let us, you could put your name in there, let me walk, which means to think, in the spirit. I need to think in a spiritual way. The word let in there is signifying I have a choice. I have a responsibility. I have something to do with this step, this action. Hebrews 4 and 14. Let us hold fast our confession. In the original language, that confession, that word means, if we would say it the way we would speak today, it means this, to acknowledge the acknowledgement of truth. It says, let us hold fast our acknowledgement of what is truth. Hebrews 6 and 1. It says, let us go on to perfection, which means let us go on to completion. Every one of these scriptures says something, says let, as in I got something to do with it. You have something to do with it. It means God's not going to make you. The cross is not a campground. There is a whole amazing life in Christ waiting for you just ahead. I remind people, coming to salvation is important. When people use the term coming to the cross, yes, that is important. But remember, he's not on the cross. He's moved on. He's created Jesus was a trailblazer. He has blazed a trail for you and I, an amazing life, a journey of learning, a process that will lead us both in completion with our body, physical body, a mind, our emotions, and our spirit to have a life of peace, freedom, and to become the very best version that God created you to be. But there is a first step that we've got to take. And that's repentance. In 2 Peter 3 and 9. Now, you may be familiar with this, what I'm about to talk about this morning, but I think it's good if you follow along anyway, because maybe it'll help you to communicate this to someone else. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we got scriptures here saying God wants all of us to repent so we are not completely destroyed, because that's what that word perish means. So today, I want to talk about confusion between being sorry and repentance, what you're repenting from, and we need to understand that only God can grant repentance. Turn your Bible, or you know, you've already there, but these two scriptures, 2 Peter 3 and 9 and Luke 13, 3, we just read. Repentance is to turn around, okay? That's what one, and to think differently. That's what these two scriptures are talking about. Turning around from the way that you've been going to think differently, because that's where we're making most of our mistakes. Contextually, we can read here and throughout the Bible is that this is really talking about a thinking pattern that we have been using to govern our lives. You govern your life with a way of thinking. We go to Christ because that thinking you've been using isn't working. We're having problems in our relationships with God, with others, with ourselves. This part of your mind that God is talking about in these two scriptures is where part of your mind where your will resides. We need to make a choice of will to think differently. My concern about my fellow brother and sisters in Christ is that, like I have done at one point in my life, we may be living in a state of destruction, because it says that if you are not having, you did not experience what repentance, the complete step, you are living in a state of destruction. spiritually stagnated, you might say. That word destroy, I thought it was interesting that God used the word destroy. Now, I'm not this isn't talking about necessarily at the end of your life. You're living a destroyed life right now as you live. That word destroy basically means to damage something so badly it can't be used. This is talking about that our weaknesses, Christians, we come to the cross, to a decision in our life. We come to salvation. What we should be doing is living a life that's much more than what I see people live. Our weaknesses are keeping us from being useful. In Hebrews 12 and 17, I want to use an example here. It says, lest there by any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, Esau gave up his birthright for a self-centered reason. He didn't take that birthright seriously. You might wonder, well, what's the big deal about a birthright? Well, the birthright here that God's talking about, it's a blessing that comes with a responsibility. He had a responsibility to his wife, to his children, to the future generations. And that responsibility was carried from Abraham to Isaac. Should have been to him. But he was hungry in the moment. He had a physical need. He had a desire. That was more important to him. That was more valuable to him than that responsibility. And he just thought it was no big deal. I thought it was interesting that it said he was so sorry that he cried with tears. But you notice it says he never repented. Now, the way it's written in King James, it might sound like God didn't give him repentance, but if we translate correctly, it's he did not repent. He didn't turn back around. He didn't start going a different direction. Even though he felt terrible, he didn't get that blessing. He didn't change the way he was living. He didn't change the way that he was thinking. There's a difference between a godly sorrow and a human sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer a loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a lot in this. See, a godly sorrow will lead you to change directions, to change the way that you're thinking about things. But a human sorrow will lead us to a spiritual death. What is the death that God is mostly concerned about? And that is spiritual death, a depression, a loss of motivation, anguish of the mind and emotions. Have you ever felt your mind you're just in anguish about something, or your emotions, are you just in anguish because your emotions is such chaos, such turmoil? I've been there. And on top of all of that, you're stuck in the mud. That's what we say nowadays. Stuck right where you're at, making the same mistake, saying the same hurtful things, and your relationships aren't getting better. You're not feeling better about yourself. You just can't connect back with the Lord. Your life's just messed up. Human sorrow starts with this, and that is people, when we're feeling sorry about what we said or did, what's happening inside of you when it's from the human perspective, from the perspective of self. Because the battle between what's going on here is a self way of thinking and God's way of thinking. But when we're just this human sorrow, this, oh, I feel so sorry, I just feel bad about what I've done, we want to be pitied. We want to be loved. We want to be comforted. And we want to be excused in the truth of the matter. We want someone to tell us, oh, it's okay. You want to hear those words in action through someone saying it or a behavior. But the thing is, that type of sorrow doesn't forgive sins, and it doesn't tell you if you're a good person. But a godly sorrow starts with a confrontation of self. Well, wait a minute. Did I actually say that? Was I really being hurtful? Is that a godly way of communicating? Is this the way God would have said it? Is this the way God would be thinking about this person or this thing or about myself or whatever? It's a confrontation. And then there's a learning about it, okay? An acceptance. Okay, I said this. I did this. Now, Lord, you go to the Bible and you find out, what should I have said? What should be my attitude? What should be the way that I'm thinking? And then there's a decision to commit toward changing. So, okay, this is the way that I should be thinking, so I'm going to start focusing on that. I'm going to start, every time I trip up in this way, I'm going to remind myself, no, this is the way you should think. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. That is the kind of repentance that Paul was talking about. It's something not to regret. It's a good thing. Now, what are we repenting? What are we repenting from? What direction are we trying to change away from? Acts 2 and 38. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2 and 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To turn to God's ways. He used the word remission of sins. You know what that word actually means in the original language? Freedom. We're to change direction so we can be free from sin. Sin is what? It's falling short of doing things the correct and right way. When you fall short of doing things the right way, you will hurt someone. You'll be hurtful in what you say, what you do, the way you think, and your attitude. When we sin, that's why we say here, sin equals hurt. When you sin, you will hurt others in the things that you say and do and how you live. In Acts 8 and 32, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." This word here, wickedness, means worthless. Turn. He's telling what I'm communicating, what I'm trying to connect here, the dots, so you can see. He wants you to be free from your brokenness, from your hurt. He wants us to turn away from being useless. That's worthless and useless, interchangeable words there. He wants you to turn away from this way of thinking, this way of life that's useless. Useless in what way? Well, living in a way that is useless to your purpose and why you were created. Even if you're living a life that you're not committing the classical sins. Us Christians, we do that, don't we? We say, just like that guy that came to Jesus and he wanted eternal life. He wanted a vitality of life. And Jesus said, well, you know what the Bible says, or their Bible at that time says. And he said, well, I do all those things. Well, this morning, if you're not committing any classical sins, does not determine if you're actually useful to God, to your purpose. Now, don't go out and commit those sins if you realize that you're not useful. But I'm just saying you can't look at that and say, oh, I'm useful to the Lord. You may not be. We got to take these kinds of things seriously, because turn your Bibles to Matthew 25 and 26. God says a useless servant, he's going to cast that servant into outer darkness if they're useless. I mean, if a tool gets broken and isn't repairable and doesn't work, I'm not going to hang on to it. I'm going to throw it in the trash, just like you guys would do. Everybody would do. But his Lord answered and said unto him, "You wicked and lazy servant, You know that I reap where I have not sown, and I've gathered where I have not scattered the seed. And if you continue to read on, he talks about how he cast them into outer darkness because the servant was supposed to do something. He never did it. We practice this as human beings. Now, I know that some Christians are like, what do you mean? God would even, you know, cast me out of doors if I'm not very useful? Well, human beings, don't we practice the same thing? What do you think they're going to do to a neglectful parent? You know what that word, you know what they're saying when they say you're a neglectful parent? You're a useless parent. We just like to use a little more fancier words. So what you say, you're neglectful. But what I'm really saying is, you know what? You're a useless parent. You're worthless. They're going to throw you in jail or punish you. If your child was drowning in the pool and that lifeguard is a lifeguard because they've been trained to do what? To save people. But that lifeguard would not go out and save your child but say, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. What do you, I might go to jail too. You can read between lines. Because you weren't put up with that, right? In reality, in the spiritual, the reality, which is the spiritual realm, you were created with a purpose to do something. And that, and the Bible says, he's told Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. But Peter, do you really love me? Yes, God. Well, then feed my sheep. He's talking about we should be encouraging people, feed them with the Spirit, nourishing them, lifting them up. People are spiritually sick. That's what's wrong with society. It's spiritually sick. We need to be encouraging each other, lifting each other up, looking to the best in each other. Because if you don't, God considers you useless, and he's going to punish you eventually. You and I were created. If you, I'm going to quote the reference. You can look it up for yourself. But in Isaiah 43, verses 7 and 10, and some of those in that area, and also in Ephesians 3 and 10, it tells us we were created for a specific purpose. You were not created to have a good worship time. I love Jesus. We weren't created to love God. You were created for a specific reason. You were created to do something for God. Loving him is all connected into that. But that is not your purpose. Your purpose is do something for you. If you love God, you need to do something for him. And that is, you need to honor him in the way you live your life. What comes out your mouth, what you put your eyes to look at, what you hear, what you say, what you do. We need to honor him in being a good spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a civil servant, an employee, or an employer, or whatever. Whatever you do in this life, it should honor God. What does that mean by honor God? It means that we are demonstrating by the way we live that God's ways are the only way that will work. They are. And you were created to demonstrate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Turning your will away from what is hurtful and useless life toward a beneficial purpose focused life is what we should be doing. That's what this is all connected to. Repentance is the avenue back to your purpose. The Bible said God created Adam and Eve, and then it talks about the purpose he gave them. He created you before. I mean, Adam, he didn't create Adam and Eve into as failures. He created them perfect. They became failures. Think about it. Before Adam and Eve sinned, would there be a reason to send Jesus? No. That became an issue after they sinned. After mankind fell, what is God going to do now? Because he created mankind for a purpose, to honor him, it says in Isaiah. In Ephesians 3 and 10 says, and when we come to connect together as a group called a church, we are to show his wisdom to all the principalities and all of creation. But to do that, problem is, now we sin, we got off track. Now Jesus, now this thing's been laid out that Jesus needed to come to put you and I back on track to our purpose. Salvation is an avenue to get back on track. It's an on-ramp for us to get back on to the highway of purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ," that's that on-ramp, "and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. He has given that ministry to you and I. Not only are we to destroy his works, we are to help people reconnect back to the Lord, back into that relationship. So what? So they'll be useful to God. Have a reason, a useful reason for being alive. But God must grant that repentance." In Acts 11 and 18, Acts 11 and 18 says, "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has granted the Gentiles repentance to life also.'" Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 25. I'm just giving you some references of where you can find this. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." You can be sorry. You can weep. You can plead. But you must make a decision of will toward repentance for God. Then he'll grant it. You can't just be sorry. You've got to commit to change the way that you think about whatever it is you're struggling with. You got to make an effort to do something about it. Then God can grant you and give you the power to actually follow through. The word repent, we keep talking about. What I thought was very interesting about these scriptures is step one, it says to repent, which means we talked about earlier, to think differently, right? Learn to think differently so you can recognize truth. And then step two, what I thought was so exciting is when he had used the word convert. Because he tells them in the King James, it says repent and convert, right? It's talking about two different things. Because he's not saying repent, repent, if it means the same thing. What I found out was pretty exciting. That when he told them you need to think differently, and the word convert there means return to a previous state. You know what that means? You know what it's saying? It's saying you need to think differently. You need to commit to thinking differently so you can return to your previous state, which is what? Our purpose. Paul or Peter was telling those people he was speaking to the reason why you're supposed to why this avenue of salvation is being given to you is so you can go back to your original state. What was the original state of man? To honor and glorify God in the way that we live. Many people come to salvation, but they don't learn to think differently. They don't repent. And just like I had once been, we are people that are just stagnated in failure. And it dominates our life. A lot of Christians who have a sincere heart, loves God, would like to be, and I want their life to be in a better place, their relationships. It's just a year after year after year of failure. They're stuck. Spiritually, they're not flowing or moving. They're just still. And spiritually, they have a foul, standing still life. They have the stink of death upon them, which is depression, frustration, anger, down on yourself. This is what they call, what I've called before, the stink of death. It's just a continuous life of they're so, our damage is stays in the same state, so we're just not very useful to the Lord. I think this is why so many people over a period of time starts feeling like, you know what, God's ways don't work. I have thought that once. I said, this ain't working. I'm doing the same thing, goofing up. But God finally got through to me that, yeah, because you haven't followed through with all the steps. You did step one. You started to think differently, but you didn't do step two. You're not thinking and walking in a way to get back to your purpose. You become stagnated in the way that your life is. Transformation is the process of change. This is something that God does, but you and I can hinder it, or we can allow it, or we can stop it entirely. As I close, Romans 12 and 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You notice that when I first got saved, I subscribed to the belief system that somehow God's going to do this to me. I'm going to be this new vanished person. But you know what? That's not what happened. I had a real rude awakening. You know, I still had the same problems, still mouthy, still had all these challenges. And then I finally learned these principles over time. It was taught to me, you know. Mike taught it some of us these years ago when I first met, you know, he led me back to the Lord when I failed the first time. God didn't fail me. I failed him. I wouldn't fall through with all the steps. I repented. I tried to think differently, but I didn't follow through with letting God teach me. I started to walk on the journey of freedom, and somewhere along my way, I just sat down, started waiting for the RCAT. Anybody know what the RCAT is? That's a public transportation here in Hutch. I was sitting there waiting for the spiritual RCAT to come along. God's got, no, brother, this is a road you got to walk. This is a walking path. It's a walking learning path. You need to convert, Joe. So get up, convert yourself and start walking, brother. You know, I finally realized that it says, be transformed means I had something to do with this. I have to make some decisions. I need to learn. God will empower me to follow through with what I learned because I need his strength. I need him behind me because the animal side of me has got the advantage of emotions. But God can overcome all. Repentance is more than being sorry. It is to change the way that you think, change the direction of your life. Learn to be free from being hurtful and become useful for Christ. Learn to think differently and allow God to transform you so you can accomplish the very reason why you're alive, your purpose. Thank you for being with us here this week. God bless you and hope you have a wonderful week. See you later. Someone's got to turn that off. Praise the Lord. Did my double check. Praise the Lord. All righty. Anybody got any questions, comments before we close here? That's right. He affected many generations, his lineage, you know, did a lot of hurtful and terrible things. You know, all the future people that he was supposed to pass that blessing on to didn't get it. You know, they turned into this. Some of them were the, if I pronounce it right, the Edomites or the Edomites. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but they did terrible things. They turned against their brother Jacob, so to speak. You know, they turned against Israel and did and all kinds of terrible things. You can read about it. But he affected a whole generation of people. Amen. All right. Everybody, I appreciate you coming here and enduring the temperature. God bless you as we're trying to